people. I don't think we have a lot of people in here that are going to stand up and be the first to cast a stone, so to speak. That's generally not a problem for most people that attend services. Certainly, we need to think about self-righteousness and those type of things and be on guard against that. But most of us don't think that we're perfect people. And so I've titled my lesson this morning, You Can Do Better. And there's a couple ways you might take that without any punctuation or without anyone saying it. You might take that in a negative way, is that I thought you were better than that. You can do better than that. And that's not really the intent of the sermon this morning. I want to encourage us this morning to believe that we can do better than what we're doing, to believe that we can reach the potential that God has created us to reach. Sometimes it is appropriate to step on toes, so to speak, to admonish. Sometimes it is appropriate to encourage, and hopefully we'll be encouraged this morning. I want to say before we get started, I appreciate everyone out here this morning. I appreciate the song service. I appreciate the prayers that have been led and the worship and praise that have been given to God. And I think the sermon will go along very well with the songs we've sung and the prayers that we've heard this morning. If there are any here who are visiting with us, we're grateful for your presence here as well. We're glad that you decided to join us in worship this morning. And if you have any questions, anything about what we do, if you want to study with us, we would be more than happy to talk to you, talk with you, study about God's Word, and try to learn what we can. God is a patient and a faithful God. The sermon this morning is really going to be a very simple sermon, just a fundamental thing, a few things that we can think about that really ground our encouragement, that really can help us see why it is that we can be encouraged. And the basis of our encouragement is going always to be in God and what He has done. And I want us to think for a little bit about the patience and the faithfulness of God, of how patient He is toward us and how faithful He is to us, and how He has faith in our potential as well. And so let's look at a couple of stories in action that demonstrate this before we talk about those attributes in a little bit of a different way. But we can see these stories throughout the Bible. I've chosen three stories to illustrate this. First of all, God was patient toward Abraham. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, you're familiar with the great faith that Abraham shows on Mount Moriah, that God tells him, you go sacrifice your only son, the son that I've promised you is going to fulfill everything that I've promised for you. You go sacrifice that son, and that's where what normally we think of Abraham and his great faith. But Abraham didn't always have the great faith that he showed on Mount Moriah. He always showed a willingness to listen and a willing heart, but he doesn't trust in God in a couple of instances. In Genesis chapter 12, right after he is called by God to go into Egypt from Haran, right after that call, we have the story of him going down to Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 11, it says, "It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.'" And here is a person who has shown faith in God enough to uproot his family to go to a land that he didn't know, but he pins his desire to live not on God, but on Sarah, his wife. He says, "If you tell this lie, I will live on account of you." That's a lack of faith that Abraham shows. He's not trusting in God to get him through. If he just tells the truth, that God will protect him, that God will curse those who curse him and bless those who bless him. Now, Abraham shows a lack of faith at the very beginning of his story, but God doesn't give up on him after that. He continues in this story, and later on we see Abraham again lacking in faith where we might expect him to demonstrate it. Genesis chapter 17, a couple of pages over in your Bible, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17, where Abraham has had a son by his handmaid Hagar by the name of Ishmael. He's had a son. He said, maybe this is the son that God is talking about. Maybe this is how the promise will be fulfilled. But that's not the case. God says, I'm going to have Sarah, your wife, she's going to be the one that's going to deliver this son and that's going to start fulfilling these promises. So in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17, Abraham, in response to this, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, this can't be the way. Let it be Ishmael that fulfills that promise. Let it be the son that I've already had. It can't be Sarah. Again, Abraham is showing a lack of faith in God. But despite that lack of faith, God is still true to his promise. God doesn't say, Abraham, I've shown you, I've called you, you know me, I've been with you, I have blessed you at many instances in your life, I've done this and this and this for you, I've taken care of you, and now you've shown this lack of faith, and now it's all for nothing, and you're done, and I'm finished with you. No, despite Abraham's lack of faith, God knows what he has created Abraham to be. God has a plan and a design for Abraham that he believes in for Abraham. And Abraham, despite his lack of faith, still shows a heart that is willing to listen. He still shows, despite his lack of faith, that he is able to hear God, but he needs his faith to be increased. But God is faithful not only to what he promised to Abraham, but he's faithful to Abraham himself, as he always is. Another example that we have, and this is not of God specifically towards other people, but of Paul toward the Corinthians. This is another example of some patience and some faith that is shown, and certainly the attributes that allowed Paul to be patient with the Corinthians, he gets that from God. He is just following and imitating what he's seen in Jesus and in God and in his own life. So Paul is patient toward these Corinthians. The Corinthians we look at them as one of the worst congregations because of all the problems they had. They had infidelity, they had strife, they had divisions and disputes and all these different things going on in their congregation. They had a lot of confusion. And I think if we saw one of those congregations among us today, we would just almost give up on them. We would say, well, there's no point. They're so far off that I'm not even sure I can say anything to help them. But no, Paul says, I think you guys can be better than what you're showing. You guys have some misunderstandings. You guys have some serious problems that have to be fixed and have to be addressed. But Paul says, I have some patience towards you. I have faith in what you can be. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, despite the things they have done, they have been faithful. Paul says, I've seen some good things in you. I've seen a willing heart and a willing spirit, but you haven't completed your obedience. You haven't submitted everything. So in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 5, he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He says, you guys have taken some of your thoughts captive. You guys have been obedient, but your obedience is not complete. You haven't taken every thought captive. And that's where you need to be. That's what I believe you can do. And so his prayer for them, and a couple pages over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 9, Paul says to them, this we also pray for, that you may be made complete. I want you to reach the potential that you have. I want you to become everything that God wants you to become as a congregation. You guys can be a light in the community. You can be an example to other people, but you need to completely submit and obey God. Paul makes it clear that they'll need to submit completely, but his attitude toward them is one of confidence and it's one of encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16, he shows that confidence. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Paul is confident in them, but he also is firm where he needs to be firm, and he also understands that there's going to be a point, if you go back to the end of the letter, where he says there is a breaking point. You have potential. You need to complete your obedience, but you have to do it. It can't just always be this potential. And so I will come and sort that out if I need to. We see, though, same thing that God, the way God was patient throughout Abraham's life, the way God was faithful to Abraham, we see Paul doing the same thing, imitating God's example for the Corinthians. He is faithful to them. He is patient with them as they are struggling and trying to become what they need to be. So as long as the Corinthians were willing to listen, as long as they were willing to change and hear, God was willing to be patient and God was willing to be faithful to them in his promises. Another story we might look at, this is a general story, but the story we see of Jesus and his disciples in the gospel. Jesus' patience and his faithfulness, his trust in their abilities is on display over and over again. Jesus' reaction to the problems that they had was not to kick them out. They had many instances we could look at where the disciples didn't get what Jesus was saying, or they didn't demonstrate in their lives what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you're done. You've messed up, and I'm finished with you. I told you once, and that's all that I should need to tell you. One time's enough. You didn't listen. You're out. No, he's patient with them. And sometimes, yes, it was necessary for him to harshly correct them. I think the story of Peter in his confession is a good example of his patience, but also his ability to correct. In Mark chapter 8, in Mark's gospel in chapter 8 and verse 33, after, this is right after Peter has made that confession. And after that confession, Jesus says, now I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. And that's not the picture Peter had of what the Messiah was supposed to be. That's not what Christ what meant to Peter. He says, I've got to go die. And so Peter says, no, that's crazy talk, Jesus. You're not going to die. You're going to go to Jerusalem. We'll help you out. We'll do whatever it is. But you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Jesus says in verse 33, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And so there was a rebuke there. Certainly, it was necessary for these disciples to understand who Jesus was and what the Messiah meant. But despite even calling Peter Satan, he still has patience and faith towards Peter. He still has trust that Peter can be what God needs Peter to be, what God wants Peter to be eventually. Episodes such as the Transfiguration or arguments over who is greatest in the kingdom, different types of failures of the disciples to understand. But through God's patience towards them, despite all their misunderstandings, despite all their problems, we get to see what the disciples became. There are 12 men that changed the world by preaching the gospel because God said they're still willing. Yes, they've got problems. They still have struggles. They still have misunderstandings. But I need 12 men to preach my gospel. I need these people to understand. And as long as they're willing to listen and as long as they're willing to submit themselves, as long as they're allowing themselves to be rebuked, I'm going to be patient with them and I'm going to faithfully commit myself to them. Well, those are just a couple of stories. You might think of any number of examples where God, his patience is on display, where his faithfulness in the face of adversity, in the face of unchastity, so to speak, would be on display. So I just want to explore those, God's faithfulness and his patience in a little more detail here so that we might be encouraged the way these people we've looked at in the stories were encouraged in their life. So I just want to take a second and marvel at these attributes. Just think about, dwell on the patience of God, the faithfulness of God. Because if we can do that, if we can meditate on those things, we will certainly find encouragement. I'm not sure that we quite appreciate the point that God is faithful to us as much as maybe we ought to. And it's not that we don't understand God is faithful to us. I think sometimes the potential is for ourselves to get in the way. But God is faithful to us, and he is faithful, maybe even to say it more clearly, God is faithful to his people. God is going to have a people, and he is going to be faithful to them. That is just the way it's going to be. It's not a question for God. His faith is a rock. It is solid. And so we see Paul talk about this in the book of Romans, about the great faith that God had toward us when we were not faithful. Even though we didn't uphold what we should uphold, God continued to be faithful to us. In Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says about us being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And notice about what he says about Christ Jesus in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The giving of God's Son, the sending of Jesus to this earth to die, was an act of faithfulness on God's part. It was an act of faith, an act of faith that we're supposed to be imitating. So he says, following up on that in verse 25, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. We see God's faithfulness, and we also get a glimpse of his patience there, that he passed over these sins. He was patient, but also he was faithful. In spite of a lack of faithfulness, in spite of a lack of being true on the part of his very people, he was faithful to them. And that's something that we're so focused on sometimes that gets in our way. We can become so focused on the fact that I have broken the covenant, on I have sinned and woe is me, and I'm so caught up in guilt, and I'm so unworthy and so many things, and yes, that's true, but we can't let that cloud the fact that despite that, God was faithful, and our inability to keep the covenant only has shown God's glory in his faithfulness. It only shows how much more faithful God is. So yes, we have been guilty, and we have done those things, but don't just use that as a way to feel guilty. Use that as a way also to see how glorious and how great God's faith is. And we can marvel at God's faith despite the things that we've done. God decided, I'm going to keep this end of the covenant. I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm going to have a special people, whether the people I've made it with are faithful to me or not. See, the conditions of the covenant that were that Israel was faithful to God, that his people were faithful to him, and they weren't. And God says, you guys haven't been faithful. I'm still going to be faithful. I don't care what you've done. I'm going to have a people. And God, in his faithfulness, sent Jesus to take care of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, we have quoted here what seems to be an old hymn of the ancient first Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Get there. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is in God's very nature to be faithful. That's just who God is. He is a faithful God, and he can't deny that. So it doesn't matter if other people are faithless. He's going to be faithful. He's going to have a people. If God allowed man to suffer the consequences of breaking the covenant, he still would have been faithful. Instead, God showed, he still would have been faithful if he had broken that covenant. He would have been faithful to the covenant. He would have done everything that he was obligated to do. But instead, God showed even more faithfulness by keeping up his end of the covenant faithfully, even after our end was not kept up. You can imagine a marriage in this situation, a marriage in which someone has... And you see this picture over and over in the Old Testament that Israel is God's bride and constantly is cheating on him over and over again. And that image that we can see is so graphic. A man and a wife that have a marriage where one is cheating on the other over and over, and the man or the wife says, I don't care if you're cheating on me, I'm still going to be faithful to you, and I still think that our marriage can be something it can be. Now, again, that doesn't mean there's not a breaking point. Certainly, in a marriage, divorce is allowed when it is clear that someone's not going to be faithful, and it is even appropriate at those times. But nevertheless, that illustration, I think, is a powerful way to think about God's faithfulness to us in spite of our unfaithfulness. Psalm chapter 71, Psalm 71, in verse 1 through 2. Another way of talking about faithfulness is the word righteousness. We don't have time to get into that too much, but God's faithfulness to the covenant is often described in terms of righteousness. And so we see in Psalm 71, verse 1, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear and save me. He's asking for God to be God. Be faithful to me. Be righteous to your covenant, to our relationship that we have. And so we are to take care in that as well. We sang a song just this morning. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And that's the faithfulness of God that we sang about this morning. God's righteousness has delivered us. His faithfulness has delivered us, not on our own, but he has been faithful for us based on his own attributes, based on who he is. God is faithful to us. He is also, as we've talked about, God is patient with us. One of the ways the Bible talks about God's patience is being slow to anger. That God is not quick to judge, as we've looked at those examples of Abraham and the Corinthians and the disciples. God was slow to anger with them. He was patient with them. And that idea is something we see in the Old Testament. In Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses. Moses says, I want to see God. And God kind of does something where he accommodatively reveals himself, but he's not really directly looking at God. He sees something of what God is. But all of God's glory, you know, passes by, passes in front of Moses. And we see that, and then we think, well, I wonder what that looked like. But I think the statement that God makes is the real revelation that we can see of God's glory. That God does show Moses who he is. In chapter 34 and verse 6, he says, Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God says, if you want to see me, here's me. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and my faithfulness. That's who God is. The very nature of God is that he is slow to anger. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, we see a prayer from Nehemiah, and this is something Nehemiah understood and that he didn't take for granted, is that God is a patient God. And he saw all the many sins, all the things that Israel had done, and he acknowledged those, but he thanked God, understood his patience. In verse 17 of Nehemiah, chapter 9, they refused to listen, speaking of the Israelites, and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. This verse speaks of what we just talked about, his faithfulness, God's faithfulness to them. It also talks about him being slow to anger despite their rebelliousness, they're wanting to return to Egypt. God says, I can endure that. I'll be patient because I'm going to have a people. And I believe that I can have a people that are faithful to me. They deserved permanent exile, yet God patiently allowed them to keep going and to continue on. And it's God's patience that kept him from wiping them out completely. He gave them a chance to rebuild, as we see in the story of Nehemiah. That chance to rebuild shows how patient he was with the people who were unfaithful to him over and over. And we understand this idea of patience when we think about children. It becomes almost too obvious. We don't expect a child to just be able to speak in complete sentences the moment they can say their first word. It's almost a patience that we take for granted. We think, well, he or she is going to be able to speak to me and say things. We actually delight in the steps that they take to get to that point. And we're okay when they say things grammatically improper. They're grammatically improper. They say the wrong word for what they mean because we're patient with them. We say, I know that they're going to get where they need to get. I know that they're going to be able to speak. I have confidence in that, and I have patience that they're going to be able to do it. So we don't expect that to happen all at once. And God, as long as there are people with a willing heart, with a humble heart, is the same way. I know that my people can be what I've created them to be. And I'm going to be patient to see that they become what I want them to be. Paul understood this. Again, we saw how he did this with the Corinthians. We see it in his own life in 1 Timothy chapter, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In First Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. There again is God's faithfulness. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Paul still sees how sinful he has been. Not saying that he's still involved in these sins, but he knows that he is a sinner and that he has been a sinner and has received God's grace. Yet for this reason, in verse 16, I found mercy so that in me, he said, this is why God was merciful and why God was patient toward me. This is what Paul understands about God's patience toward him. He's an example. For this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is in awe of the fact that here I am, so sinful, so unfaithful to God, and yet now everyone can see. Everyone knew how bad Paul was, how much he persecuted the church. He didn't make any secret of his former life. But it only served to glorify how patient God was, how faithful and patient God was toward him. And Paul is so in awe, he is so marveling at the faithfulness, at the patience of God, that he can't help in verse 17 but to break out into praise to God. And so he finishes this paragraph, this thought, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That ought to be our response to God's patience toward us. And I hope that we can see that in our own lives. We said at the beginning, most of us, I don't think that we're perfect. But let's use that to understand how patient, how great God is, and how much glory he deserves because of that. And so in light of God's faithfulness and in light of his patience, this is just a one-point lesson this morning, basically. One point for us to take away that we talked about at the beginning. God believes in our potential. God believes in our potential as individuals. He believes in our potential as a congregation. He believes in our potential as the new Israel, as the body of his people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, God didn't make us, God made us this way. This is what describes what the people of God are supposed to be. We are, Paul says, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's a statement of potential, brothers and sisters. That's why God created us, so that we would be that, so that we would be people who do good works, so that we would be people who fulfilled everything that God wanted us to be. And God is patient and faithful to allow us to be that. God did not call us to him with the idea that we were going to be failures. He didn't call us so that we could constantly be guilty for the rest of our lives and feel unworthy. He called us so that we would be faithful to him, so that we would be live up to being to these good works that God calls us to. As a response to his grace and his mercy and his patience, God has created us for good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is another a verse that gives us encouragement and edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That is a statement, again, of God's faith towards you and also of God's care for us. His ability as a good father to do what give to us what we need to have. With every temptation that comes our way, we are guaranteed by God that there's a way to escape it. That God is not putting you in a situation that is going to create failure. He's putting you in a situation that is going to create good works, that is going to create faithfulness and love. That's what God has promised us. This passage does not say, it does not say that escape will always be easy. God doesn't say, I'm just going to make life completely, a bowl of cherries for you. But in fact, it's hard to imagine that there would be anything that was tempting if it was easy. If it's easy to overcome, it's really not that much of a temptation. The point is not that all these temptations and all the problems that we face are easy, but the point is we can overcome them. God believes that, God knows that, and God makes sure that that can happen. You might think of a good athletic coach, whatever sport you might think of. A good coach tries to get the most potential out of his players. He sees whatever skills they have, whatever natural inclinations, whatever cerebrally they pick up from the game. He says he's able to look at that, identify those skills, and then he's able to maximize it. And the best coaches have the best teams because they maximize the potential of their players. And what that involves is pushing them beyond their limits, or at least beyond the limits they think they have. Because oftentimes the athletes themselves don't think they're as good as the coach thinks they are. And so they have to push them. Even arrogant athletes sometimes, that's all talk, and they don't believe as much as their potential might suggest. And so a coach has to push them. And a coach may or may get that wrong. Maybe a coach sees potential where it isn't. Maybe a coach pushes a player where he shouldn't push them, because really that's not the case. But God is not that way. God knows you and I. He knows every hair on our head. He knows the exact extent of our potential. And he is going to push us. He is going to allow us to undergo some things, because he knows we can be what he's created us to be. God is the best coach. God is the best father. And we can count on him to be faithful. We can be confident that God is leading our lives down a path that he knows we can walk. Nothing is too hard for us. Nothing is too difficult for us. The path might not be easy, but God believes that you can walk in it. And as long as we have a heart, as long as we are humble, have soft hearts, we can be guaranteed that God will continue to be patient with us. And the key to appreciating the awesome faith and patience of God is, of course, not to presume upon it, though. Not to assume that it's going to be there, that now I can sin. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. Just because God is so patient and God is so faithful and he's been so faithful and patient beyond anything we can imagine doesn't mean that you can take it for granted that it's going to happen again. That you can just sin in your life and continue to fail and say, well, we all fail. That's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. It's only those who tremble in their sin, only those who in humility come to God that are really able and fit to see the loving patience and loyalty of God. The person who lives assuming they can sin, assuming that it's okay that they break the covenant relationship with God, assuming they can change later, that you're not assured of anything. God is patient, God is faithful beyond what we can think of. But again, God ultimately did have to divorce physical Israel, didn't he? He did have to reject the people who rejected him over and over and over and over and proved that they just didn't want to have a relationship with God. But as long as we're trying to strive and seek for that relationship and that commitment to the relationship we have with God, then God will be patient and faithful with us. And so in order to be faithful to the end, he has to punish the wicked, because otherwise he's not being faithful to the people he set up. He set up a people that are just, are righteous, are faithful, that walk in good works, and he can't have people that don't walk in them. And so the invitation this morning for those here who maybe have not put on Christ yet, the invitation for you is God's faithfulness and God's patience doesn't extend forever. It is beyond our comprehension that he has continued to allow us to slap him in the face over and over again. But there does come a point in which he says, well, you clearly don't care about me. And so my grace and my mercy and my patience are no longer extended to those people. That will happen. But if you would immerse yourself in the waters of baptism this morning, you can have a new life with a God, a creator who cares about you, who believes that you can be everything he's created you to be. And I hope that we'll take this lesson with us. For those of us who maybe we have been baptized, maybe you've been struggling, and maybe you've been letting your guilt weigh down on you, and that's okay to feel guilty. You should feel guilty when you sin. But maybe you need the patience and forgiveness of God this morning because you haven't displayed it towards others, or you haven't lived faithfully towards God in some way. We offer you that chance to come and be reconciled to God as well. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come now while we stand and sing?